Christians should operate fully in the public square, and that includes by engaging with the media.
Molly Hemingway talking about her joint presentation at the 2017 Fall Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And one of the things that they can do is encourage reporters to report things accurately and truthfully. They can express their opinions in letters to the editor and op-eds. And one of the things that's important is to just let people in the world know of the differences of opinion that are out there, that Christians don't share a lot of the secular thinking that is promulgated by the media. And so being bold and being able to stand up and simply speak truth in the public square, it's a powerful witness to others, and it's a service you can perform for your community and the country at large.
You can meet and hear Molly and Mark Hemingway making the case for Christians engaging the news media at our Fall Making the Case Conference, November 10th and 11th in Houston, Texas. Learn more at issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're broadcasting from the Old Latin School of Wittenberg, Germany, on this Friday, August the 4th. It's a great pleasure to be joined for a few minutes to talk about hijacking of the Reformation by Dr. Albert Mohler, president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, and a regular guest here on Issues Etc. Dr. Mohler, it's a pleasure to have you back, especially in person.
Well, Todd, it's great to be here with you, especially here to be with confessing Lutherans across the street from the Marienkirche, the city church here in Wittenberg. Great to see you and Jeff both.
I know that as a Lutheran, this somewhat disturbed me, and I'm curious about your thoughts about this as a Reformed Baptist looking at the city that is at least geographically the historic birthplace of the Reformation. Mm-hmm. And I think what kind of niggles at me in the days I've spent here is that there's a lot of Luther worship, for lack of a better word, going on. What are your thoughts there?
You know, it's really interesting that you call it Luther worship, because I think it's Luther opportunism more than anything else. And, you know, during the communist age, when this was the DDR, Luther became something of a patriotic hero, secularized, of course. And Luther became the attraction even then, as he had been since the 16th century, to the city of Wittenberg. So I see a lot of Luther opportunism. I don't think most people walking the street have much of an idea of what Martin Luther really believed. The God Martin Luther served and knew does not loom large over this celebration.
I think it was probably 15 years, mm-hmm. maybe more ago, that I took one of the typical Luther tours mm-hmm. here and elsewhere in Germany and elsewhere. And I remember going to the Luther House, and the girl who was giving the tour there was telling us all about the various places in the house and what had happened there. And I was very naive. I was a young pastor, and I asked some sort of theological question, and she just stared at me like Luther would say, like a cow staring at a new gate. She had no idea how to answer that. For her, Luther was Thomas Jefferson in yes. kind of a monk's robe. Is that what you're talking about?
Exactly. He is the symbol of freedom, even, of course, hijacked from modern individualism and personal autonomy. And so it's interesting that Luther is now, I mean, blazoned on just about everything from chocolates to ink pots to you name it. And, you know, I'm glad Luther's not forgotten, because I guess Max Weber might remind us that if something is commercialized, it's still remembered. It gives us an opportunity to tell people why we care deeply about the 500th anniversary of the Reformation and why Luther means more to us than to them.
So let's talk about some of the things that have hijacked it. I think one of the things, and you mentioned this during the communist era, Luther becomes a part of the revolution. He becomes a social warrior. We might even say today, what do they say, social justice warrior? Do you note that kind of spin on Luther?
Well, I saw t-shirts that looked like Che. instead of Viva la Revolution, it said Viva la Reformation. And so I was tempted on one hand to even tweet that because it's interesting. But then I thought, no, that just plays right into it. But yeah, I mean, you're looking at the fact that from the 19th century on, long after rationalism, romanticism, pietism, and all those things had come, Luther had become a symbol. And like so many symbols, he can be contorted into just about what anyone wants if you sever him from history, if you sever him from his writings, if you sever him from his preaching, which is what we must not do.
You mentioned rationalism, and of course, Germany is the epicenter also of rationalism in a lot of ways. And some people would blame Luther for that. I think we'll just kind of lay that for aside. But what has rationalism done to the Reformation? What is its version of the Reformation?
Yeah, rationalism considered the Reformation a great victory because it was a break from the totalizing, autocratic, epistemological authority of the Roman Catholic Church. So the claim was that now rationalism celebrated was the here I stand without the Word of God. And so it was a secularization really begun by declaring an independent rational means of epistemology. But you can't in Germany talk about rationalism without joining it with romanticism. And the more I study German philosophy, the more I'm convinced that the two are inseparable. And so with romanticism, you had this turn towards a very humanistic, it's hard not to repeat just romantic, thematic, emotionalistic, liberationist motif. And so you have someone like Goethe, celebrated perhaps as one of the greatest figures of German literature, who said that religion was absolutely necessary because of the religious experience necessary to humanity. But it was clear he wasn't talking about biblical Christianity.
So this is the beginning of kind of the internalizing of religion rather than an objective word of God that comes to us and encounters us and deals with us where we are. This becomes us kind of, the little laboratory of our hearts or our minds. Hearts, romanticism, minds, rationalism,
absolutely,
working these things out for ourselves.
And we shouldn't be surprised that the union of those in some ways is a form of pietism. One of the things that perplexed me as a seminary student is why so many pietists could be theological liberals. because I just assume that where you find pietism, you find a deep reverence for God and a deep reverence for God's word.
You've obviously never spent any time in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
Well,
we see that connection completely.
I will just tell you that I can see it also in popular evangelicalism, including many Baptist circles, where theological liberalism is hand in hand with pietism because the shift to the heart at the severing from the head and the cognitive truth claims of Christianity. That's a very fatal move. And by the way, that's one of the reasons why we notice that pietism has very few grandchildren. And so when you talk about the secularization of a culture like Germany, if you went back even to the 1920s, you would not consider Germany a secularized culture. Fast forward just a couple of generations, and the University of Chicago said just about 5 years ago in a massive longitudinal study that the residents of the former East Germany registered only 8% believing in a personal God. How you get from the 19th century there so fast, that's just an amazing fact.
So if pietism has a child, it would be secularism.
Pietism has two children, the way I see it. And certainly secularism is one of them. But the other is this do-it-yourself, what Eric Vogelin called ersatz religion. It's just whatever religion I put together. Robert Bella years ago, talked about Sheilaism. And I think pietism is the father of that too, this individualistic spiritual quest. So E.J. Dionne, who drives me absolutely nuts, writing in his op-ed piece in the Washington Post that got published all over the place in the last several days, said liberal religion is the answer, conservative religion is the problem. And even though people don't believe in God anymore, here's the good news, they're still spiritual. That's not good news, by the way, in the way he means it, you know. Mm-hmm. But yeah, pietism has those two children, hardline secularists, and then this this religion of personal autonomy that is disguised as spirituality.
You're not just talking about Western Northern Europe, you're talking about the United States of America, aren't you?
You know, it used to be that you could talk about Europe and the United States as two different models. Now we understand there are two realities that are really one. There's just a time lag in the United States. But that time lag is getting shorter and shorter. If you were to look at 1970, Europe would have been much more secular than the United States. But when it comes to the elites, when it comes to college campuses, when it comes to more urbanized areas in the United States, there's not a whole lot of difference between Hamburg and Chicago.
What we have discovered about secularism, and I guess some of us have come too late to this realization, is that secularism has the tenor of a religion itself. And we're seeing this more and more in the last 10 years or so in the United States and here in Germany and elsewhere, that it becomes a religion, doesn't it? Secularism.
Absolutely. And because we know why, the Imago Dei, that there is that that spiritual dimension that is a part of being made in the image of God that's going to be satisfied with something, which is one of the reasons why liberal politics becomes religion for so many secular people. That religious impulse and religious energy is going to be translated into something.
What does the secularist, what does he love about Martin Luther? What little cherry does he pick from Luther that he thinks is just great?
Well, you know, it's really interesting. Some of the modern biographies written because of the 500th anniversary, Heinz Schilling, Lyndall Roper, so many of the others that are, you know, kind of on the front tables of academic bookstores these days, they look at Luther, and by the way, not inaccurately, as a major turning point in Western history. So in one way, you can look at Luther in terms of the before and after in Western civilization. You add the Renaissance to that. It's liberation. I mean, that's the word. They celebrate Martin Luther as a symbol of intellectual liberation. Luther, the author of The Bondage of the Will, was the last person to speak of intellectual liberation. He didn't say, "Here I stand." He went on, he was captive to the Word of God. Those are two very different things. You know, the socks are selling here. Here I Stand socks. There are teenagers in Germany running around with Here I Stand socks. They don't mean Here I Stand on the Word of God. They just mean Here I Stand. It's personal autonomy.
That kind of raises the question of commercialism, and that's kind of where we started our conversation. You said opportunism, but there's another word for it, and that is we can make a buck off the image of Martin Luther. And I don't know which image is most popular here in Wittenberg, but you see it all over the place. And the poor family of the guy who first drew that woodcut of Martin Luther is missing a tremendous financial opportunity. His face simply means something, but it sells as well. Talk about how commercialism is willing, in a very profligate way, to basically pick up even something like the Reformation.
Yeah, let's pretend we're Marxists for a moment. I realize that's difficult, but let's just pretend we're Marxists for a moment. Marxists say that the impulse of a world driven by economic inequality is commodification. And so everything will be commodified. So Luther has some value. The image of Luther has some value. So you're going to find it all over the place. And you know, the capitalist responds to that by saying, "You're absolutely right, and there's an opportunity. So people want to see Luther. They want to celebrate Luther. So we'll put Luther on everything." And of course, this leads to humiliating representations of Luther. So the very things that Protestants are offended by in the paraphernalia of popular Catholicism. Is now being replicated.
And we're buying it.
Now. Yes, and here it is, and I've got a cookie tin with Luther's face on it in a bag. So for some of us, it's more than just commercialization, but yeah, you look around Wittenberg. I was here 10 years ago. I was here just 3 months ago, and the commercialization in 3 months is radically increased from where it was just in the spring here.
Who knows what it's going to look like in October?
My guess is the way it's going to look in October is going to be this plus theological liberalism, because the people who are in charge of so many of the celebrations taking place here are theological liberals, and that's one of the reasons why I'm here in August rather than October.
I'm going to ask you a risky question. What does a Southern Baptist appreciate most about the Reformation and Martin Luther?
Well, I am a Protestant. My theological heritage is the shared heritage of the Reformation. Martin Luther set into sequence a Reformation of which my church is a part. Genetically, the Baptists of which I'm a part. I'm a proud Southern Baptist. I'm president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. That goes back to the 17th century in Britain, separatists from the Church of England. The Reformation in the Church of England would not have happened without the witness of Martin Luther and, of course, the Lutheran Reformation. And so I could draw a direct line from Martin Luther in Wittenberg in 1517 to being president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. And in my own way, I hope, on the basis of the Word of God, captive to the Word of God, I may be worthy to say, "Here I stand."
Finally, what do you think Reformation theology has to say to a world that is beset by the remnants of all the things we've talked about, the remnants of rationalism and pietism and commercialism that we call today secular progressivism? What does the Reformation have to say today?
you know, the Reformation is the great moment of clarification. I'm teaching right now on Luther and writing on Luther, and I'm reminded of the fact that Luther was a man in motion and a mind in motion. And it was in the course, for instance, of the Leipzig Disputation, Luther finds himself saying things he'll say for the rest of his life that he didn't say until then. He didn't know how to define sola scriptura until he had to. And so the Reformation's the crystallization in God's providence of the gospel and of the authority of God's word. And it is a reminder to us that it's exactly what we need today. We need the same clarification, the same affirmation. In the same way as Martin Luther and the other magisterial reformers, we need to make clear it's in continuity with those who before us have held to the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And yet, to draw a direct line from the Reformation, we haven't outgrown the Reformation.
Good to hear. Dr. Albert Mohler is a regular guest here on Issues, Etc., and president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. Dr. Mohler, thank you very much. It's great to see you again.
Always great to be with you. God bless you.
Tomorrow on Issues, Etc., we'll finish our final broadcast from Wittenberg, Germany. We'll discuss Renaissance humanism and Luther's early Reformation with Dr. Timothy Dost. We'll have Pastor Christopher Eskett lead us in a Sunday school lesson on King Ahab coveting Naboth's vineyard from 1 Kings chapter 21. And we'll look forward to Sunday morning talking with Dr. Carl Fakencher about Jesus feeding the 5,000 from Matthew 14. I'm Todd Wilkin. Good night from Wittenberg, Germany.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Emily finally had to face the truth. Her church choir was a mess.
Katie Schuerman from her new audiobook, House of Living Stones.
Sure, they'd managed to turn out a few decent choral offerings for Sunday worship every now and then, but their confidence and morale were presently hanging lower than pants on a wrapper.
You can purchase and download an audio version of the novel House of Living Stones at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes. House of Living Stones by Katie Schuerman.